Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
The Lord's asked me to share some deep, deep parts of my heart, so I hope you're all ready. I've got tissues here just in case, so you can have some tissues if you need, but I really feel strongly today that I have a word on my heart for us as a church, for Pneuma Melbourne South. Can I get an amen? We are a very special bunch, a loud bunch, a fun bunch, a praying bunch, and it is such an honour to serve in this house. So I'm going to make you guys work today, and you're going to open your real Bibles. Who has their Bibles with them today? Yes, there's so many of you. We are a church that love the real deal, hey? It's okay. There's no judgment if you have a phone. But we do love to read the real deal. So turn to Acts chapter 7. And just a bit of background on this story. Chapter 7 in the book of Acts is about Stephen. So I thought I'd all talk to you about my husband. We just had our 14-year wedding anniversary this week. So I thought of nothing else but to speak about Stephen tonight. No. It was a word from the Lord. It's okay. I'm just being corny. But it really was our wedding anniversary this week, 14 years. So it was, we're getting on, babes. Getting more greys. It's happening. but in the chapter 7, Stephen, it's the story of him being martyred, the first martyr. And before he gets killed, he actually does a speech. And in that, he goes through heaps and heaps of stories of old. But I just felt I was wanting to share with you the story of Moses, and this is such an awesome account. And we're going to start from verse 20 and read all the way through chapter 30, to verse 35. So if you can follow along, Acts 7, starting at verse 20. And if you don't have a Bible, look at the person next to you and you can share their Bible. We are family here. So at the time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child, for 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. So he was a Hebrew boy that then became an Egyptian, brought up in an Egyptian home. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was powerful in speech and action. I want you to remember that. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the others pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush. Most of you will know this story. In the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear, and he did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with their words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. What a good little synopsis of such an incredible, powerful story of the story of Moses. And we're going to delve a little bit deeper into the story of Moses today. Is that cool?
Yes.
Yeah, great. So I really want you, as I'm speaking, to find yourself in Moses' story. To find yourself in the story of someone that had an encounter with the Lord in all his imperfections, but was called by God despite being a murderer, despite committing crimes. But God still called him to save his people. He was completely imperfect, just like you and I, but still God saw something in him. And do you know, Moses made excuses many, many times. Over five times he made excuses. In Exodus 3, chapter 11, if you turn with me, Exodus 3, chapter 11. We're just going to jump around a bit. So the story of Moses is majority in Exodus, but that was just a little kind of snippet of his life. But chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Who am I?" He's saying, but who am I? Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He's completely doubting his own abilities. In Exodus 13, "What shall I say to them?" He's asking God questions. He's doubting his God and doubting himself. "What is it that I say to them? What if people won't accept me? What if they ask questions?" Do you relate to that? Then in Exodus 4:1, just over the page, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Again, more and more and more excuses. But God said to him in verse 2, chapter 4, What is that in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. But then we even find in throughout chapter 4, in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant." So he's talking, going back into past, saying, "I have never been. I am slow of speech and tongue." And researchers say that he either had a speech impediment or a tongue tie, or there was fear completely crippling him and he could not speak. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say." But then straight after that, this makes me feel so good. Does it make you feel good? This is Moses we're talking about. He says, verse 13, "Pardon your servant. Lord, please send someone else." Have ever anyone in this room ever said that to the Lord? "Please ask someone else." Thank you, Lisa. Me too. "Please send someone else." Why me? What do you see in me? Why can't it be someone else? This is Moses. And I want you to know that I'm up here today just like one of you, saved by grace with all imperfections, called by the Lord to do something. But I have the same doubts and thoughts that you all have. We then go into verse 13. Again, it keeps coming, people. Verse 13, he says, but then later on, he's just complaining and complaining and complaining, and he continues to have excuses. Do you relate? Do you ever find fault in yourself to disqualify yourself for what God has asked of you to do? So I told you before, I'm going to be super vulnerable with you, and I felt the Lord ask me today to share a story from my own life that began about 7 years ago when I experienced an extreme phobia of spiders. And not just a fear of spiders where we can laugh and joke around. actually to the point where Steve had to ask some of his friends to stop sending me spider Instagram memes, because I was so crippled in fear that it turned into this extreme phobia based on a series of events where I was trapped in my car while I was driving with spiders, multiple times where I had altercations, we can say, with those beautiful creatures that God created in my car, and then also outside my car, but multiple times where I felt completely trapped and alone. It then resulted in me having extreme nightmares, so much so that I'd be catapulted out of my bed. And I actually wasn't going to tell this story, but it's really funny, so I'm going to tell it. We can laugh about these things. So one night, I was in bed and I had a nightmare of a spider. And I actually, this is actually making you sound really good, Pastor Steve, so why not? We're just going to talk you up. So I screamed in my bed and I jumped and catapulted out of my bed in my sleep and jumped over my husband, to which he, in his sleep, grabbed hold of me and rolled, body rolled off the bed, and we both landed on the floor as he heard, as he heard me screaming. Oh, we can laugh. We can laugh at our fears from the past, can't we? But I actually injured myself quite badly from that altercation. So I was glad that I had a husband that was able to rescue me in my sleep. But in all seriousness, it resulted in multiple nightmares, to the point where once when I was pregnant, I actually fell out of bed and I thought I had Zakai in my belly at the time and thought that he was severely injured. And by that time, I was like, enemy, I have had enough. I realized then at that point that it was more of a spiritual attack than an actual, just a standard kind of thing. And just to give a bit of background, this was around the time where Steve and I were starting to walk into full-time ministry. The year before, Steve had began to start full-time ministry, and I could really sense the Lord doing stuff in my life, in my ministry. I'm just going to... So I really felt that there was more to this. I'd had prayer counselling. I'd done prayer ministry. I'd had a pastor from Numa City come and anoint our home with oil. And I felt like I had tried absolutely everything, but was completely crippled with fear. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt God say, you have to share with them a journal entry that I'd written in 2018, actually in preparation for this very moment. And you'll soon understand why. So bear with me while I read a journal entry for you. Be kind to me. That this was written in March of 2018, and I was documenting the fear that was crippling me. So I'm going to read that now. Lord, I wanted to document what I have been going through in battling this overwhelming fear. So when I am completely overcome, yes, that is today, amen. When I am completely overcome in this, I can share my story with others. Have you ever felt so debilitating where everything you are is at a complete standstill? Have you ever felt that your mind and even vision is overtaken and you wish you could press the pause button to stop your mind from escaping? Have you ever woken in the night so shackled with fear that you feel weighted to your bed like you can't move? Have you ever woken in the night, have you ever been going about your day when awful memories haunt you? Then your mind creates new scenarios that leave you almost paralyzed, not knowing how to snap out of it. Have you ever felt so much guilt because you know as a Christian you shouldn't be experiencing this level of disarming fear? In my experience of journeying through all these emotions, I have realized that the word and truth of God is the only sword that is powerful enough to fight on my behalf. It is such a lonely experience dealing with a phobia, an irrational fear. Nobody truly understands what it feels like. It is so irrational that you even feel embarrassed about it, but you feel too weak and powerless to do anything. Over my years of experiencing these feelings, it became very apparent to me that it wasn't just a random dislike or fear that began to grow and grow through circumstance, but this has become a major spiritual attack, something that has completely taken hold of my mind and progression of my future. Everything I saw as who I was, what I stood for, and even how I held myself no longer stood strong. I have always been a confident, fearless woman that loved taking on new challenges, meeting new people, and even trying new things. But now I was this scaredy cat that jumped at shadows, looking around every room, space, or car I entered for evidence of my fear, revealing itself so I could be semi-prepared for what awaited me. Paranoid to complete common daily tasks or head to areas around the house where maybe, just maybe, I might be presented with something or someone I didn't want to see. How can this girl who grew up always walking with her head held high, so quick to help and encourage others who were going through pain or suffering, how can she have turned into this? Always confident and full of discernment to walk the walk that God laid ahead for me, even if it felt scary, because I knew that God could be trusted. So many times I even remember getting mad at you, God, allowing these situations to face me head on, leaving me feeling trapped, powerless, and completely beside myself. And why, God, why? Have you ever asked that? Was this happening when I was always alone with no one around me to talk sense or even rescue me or make me brave? This then seemed to cripple me more because truly no one did understand or see or feel what I was going through. I was alone. It's like the last 30 years of Bible knowledge just vanished. The words I tried to compile together with my tongue were far too apart. In my overwhelming fear that had completely vanished from my brain, like I was too powerless to grab my sword and fight, I had been overtaken. So how now would I move forward? How would I stop these thoughts and feelings from dominating my everyday? How would I hide it from my sons to ensure they don't grow up learning from their mother how to fear at this magnitude? How do I stop something from overtaking my whole being while still having my heart and soul completely sold out to my Creator and the Most High? None of this even made any sense. Let's just take a breath. I hope some of you have been touched by me reading that. I would repeat repeatedly these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have the mind of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. And I feel to share that September, after writing that document, a series of events, like I shared with prayer ministry and counselling and lots of things, and speaking to my pastors and going on a journey with my life group, etc., I was able to combat that fear. And in September of that year, I gave birth to Zakai, whose name means pure. And it's so beautiful to watch as he came into the world with no fear. That he's the boy in our house that grabs spiders and takes them outside so they don't die. He doesn't have the fear that I had in the time of him being in my womb. It was like a pure redemption of God, of me abolishing this fear and walking into freedom. And Zach was then able to come into this world in this purity of something that I had battled that he didn't have to experience. So what did I learn? I learned that we need to confess and expose what we're going through, to tell someone, to confess our struggles, to bring them to the light. When we're experiencing anxieties and fears and addictions and troubles, we can't keep it to ourselves. We can't do it alone. I learned to walk in the Word of God over my life and declaring it constantly, like I shared before. Constantly declaring the Word of God over my life. I learned to war with my words, claiming truths and identifying lies of who God said I was and who the enemy was trying to trick me into who I am not. And if you've received prophetic words, you know, if you've known me for a while, that I'm big on writing down our words and turning them into prayers and identity statements, so we are warring with the words that have come to encourage us from heaven. I learned to surround myself with God-minded people. And this is why I'm so passionate about Life Group, because it's not about ticking a box, it's about doing family. It's about walking through the vulnerable, hard, serious, traumatic things in life and being able to do it with family. Because as much as we love to do this here, Life Group is where you get the true, true depth of walking through life together. And I learned to live a life of repentance, because we are imperfect. Constantly telling my God about my imperfections and allowing Him to heal me, to grow me, to repent and turn away from the things I'm doing that are not Christ-like. We're all the same. We're all saved by grace. We sin on the regular, and all He wants for us is to constantly turn back to His face and say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have put that thing above you. Living a life of constantly turning from the things we know we shouldn't be doing. I love in the verse that I first read in Acts chapter 7, in verse 22, Stephen's account of Moses, remembering in the history books, he says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. What is God saying about you that you can't see? What will be written in the history books about who you are and you're making excuses for? Moses was not remembered for his speech impediment and for his fear, although it helps us. He was remembered by Stephen as powerful in speech and action because he lent in to the Lord. I feel today strongly that we, Pneuma Church, are in a holding pattern, that some of us have been freed from our past, but we're still living in a place without freedom because we've gone back to some things that we were doing before we were free. We're going to have an opportunity later to come down and have some ministry at the altar. And I feel strongly that the Lord wants to break fear, intimidation, anxiety, rejection, past hurt, and even idol worship of man. And I'm hoping today that my story helps take people off pedestals and helps you to allow your heart to see that we are all in this together. We are all imperfect beings that are being called by God for great things, and the enemy wants nothing but to stop us. So as I mentioned before, actually if we can turn there, Exodus 4, this is important. Exodus 4, chapter 1 to 2, we read it before, but. So Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me? Or listen, Have you ever thought that when you're going out to evangelize or want to share the gospel? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And what if they say the Lord didn't appear to you and doubt what the Lord said to you? Verse 2, here it is. Then the Lord said, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Now, a staff for Moses actually indicated that he was a shepherd. And when the Lord met him in that burning bush, he was actually tending to his sheep. What he had in his hand was right where he was. God met him right in his story, right where he was. And he was being asked to step up as a shepherd of people, not just sheep, but the Lord used that staff to actually part the Red Sea. He used what was in his hand to bring victory and freedom. Church, what is in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Not tomorrow, not next year. What do you have in your hand today that the Lord is wanting you to use? Moses was strategically chosen because his heart was broken for the people. He was so strategically chosen because as an Israelite that was taken into Egypt, he had a heart for the people of Israel. And when he saw weakness and when he saw that he was small, God saw a broken heart with passion for his people. And he chose him intentionally because of what had broken his heart. What has broken your heart? Or what are you passionate about? Or what gets your blood boiling that actually God's asking you to do something about? I love this quote by Rebecca Lyons, who wrote the book You Are Free. She says, "Our calling and purpose, the assignment that God has for us, is often informed by the thing that breaks our heart and causes us pain. Calling is where our talents and our burdens collide." Isn't that cool? So often we see the things that break our hearts as weaknesses, but actually it does something inside that God wants to use. And God doesn't cause pain, but he allows things to happen to take us to our next. I'm wondering if we can just have that quote up again. I just want you guys to take a minute and just reflect on what the Lord's saying to you right now. Sometimes we spend so much time listening to the preacher that we forget to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. So I'm wanting now to take a bit of a turn and call us up high. Because 2 weeks ago, actually after our night of prayer and fasting, some of you were there, were fasting all day, or came to our prayer power. It was a very significant day. But the next morning at 4 a.m., God woke me up and downloaded this whole sermon to me and asked me to share that journal entry. And I definitely know that was him because it's not something I would want to do just by my own self. Oh, great idea, Candace. But God actually reminded me of a prophecy that we received, that you received, Pneuma Melbourne South, on the 25th of August. This was our last final Sunday in Beaumaris Community Centre before we moved to this building. And she prophesied a word, and I'll read it in a moment, for all of us. And I felt the Lord say, "The time is now." She said, "I can see them. I can see them, Lord, marching together. Lord, like an army, relocating, Father, into the new. And I see even as you were changing location, even as you were entering a new space, the Lord would have you to know that you are stepping into a new dimension. He's opening up a new door and a new portal into a new aspect of spirit-led life that you haven't experienced before. And I just have a picture of all these cloaks being left outside the car park at Beaumaris Community Centre. Does anyone remember this? And if you weren't there at that time, this word is still for you. If you don't call Numa South home, you can take this. I really believe this is a now word for us. It's like all these woolen hooded cloaks, and they have been worn. They've kept you warm. They've done their purpose, but God's got better on the other side. And I see all these mantles of who you were, who you've been to this point, functions and ministries. And this is what the Lord put on you for this season. But now you're entering into another season. And I'm seeing the Lord Jesus and the angels lined up on arrival to the Salvation Army. You're going to be assigned new mantles and new clothes. How cool is that? Anyone happy to take that word today? Well, it's for all of you. If you want a copy of that, by the way, just come see me after. I'm happy to send it. But as I was reflecting on that word, woolen hooded cloaks, it reminded me of the Alphine family. We're an Udi family. We love this winter to all have Udis. I don't know if you have an Udi, but they're way better than dressing gowns. Way better. And so the four of us will get home from school or work and put on our Udi, and then in the morning, when we get out of bed, put on our Udi. They are warm, they are comfortable, they're easy to hide in and snuggle in, but they're heavy and restricting. Cloaks were used for protection, but mantles are used to display status and responsibility, and they're lighter in nature. I believe, Numa South, that it's time for us to get out of hiding and move into the new, that summer is coming. You are going to be assigned new mantles and new clothes. And as God was unpacking this to me, I got a picture of what I see for next year. I actually heard a prophet recently speak this over next year, and I felt this was strongly for us as a church, that 2025 is the year of release. Just take that in for a second. Release means to allow something to move. The act of flowing freely, or to allow or enable something to escape from confinement and to be set free. To stepping into the unknown with an acceleration of gifts. But you know what I notice about the story of Moses? That God did not promise an instant miracle. Moses had to trust God first. And I believe strongly that the Lord is asking all of us to do something, to step into the new, to take off the old and walk into what God is asking us to do, to actually spend some time with the Lord today and take off the old cloaks, to take off the fear, the anxiety, what is blocking us from our call. We are stepping into a new dimension, Numa Melbourne South. So while I was lying in bed and felt God speak to me about today, He always loves to speak to me in pictures, but not often children movies. But He actually showed me a scene from a DreamWorks picture called Abominable. Have any of you seen that movie? It's a great kids movie. Thanks, Grace. I saw that nod. I have a clip for us to watch of what I feel next year or the coming days looks like for Numa, Melbourne South. Are we ready, guys? Yep, awesome. Oh, I love it. So for those listening on podcast, that was a scene of blueberries growing from small, small, tiny things growing into giant, giant, giant blueberries into an avalanche of fruitfulness. And I see so much fruit growing for us as a church next year, an explosion of fruitfulness as we walk into our calling, as we take down the things that the enemy is trying to do to block us, to stop us, to prevent us, and we declare as a church family that we are going to walk together in fruitfulness. It may get messy, but it's going to be a lot of fun. That was so fun. I really see a lot of fruit growing. I see it in you already, but as a church, I really see that as we begin to place down our fears, anxieties, and those things that are stopping us, open doors are coming. So I ask again, as we're stepping into a new dimension and a new aspect of spiritual-led life, what is in your hand?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at numa.church. Thanks for listening.